I have that exact same piano, and it doesn't sound anything like that. So, always enjoy hearing Rick play. That's really good. Well, greetings, everyone. It's nice to be here. Nice to see some familiar faces, some I don't recognize, so maybe I'll get to see you after church and visit with you for a little bit. But we're always down every year at Myrtle Beach at the feast. I know various ones here have been down and spoke, and Rick and so on. He's always come and played, and we really enjoy that. And it's an opportunity that Jim and I, we talked about this past summer, or really prior to that, we like to get together in our congregations, although ours is only about 10 to 12 people, and sometimes we can muster up a few more of that. To get them to travel, it's kind of a difficult thing to do. We're scattered out pretty much, but it's an opportunity like this for us at least to come out and visit. And Mr. Johns, he was down this past summer, and we enjoyed that. So we're glad to be here and look forward to the time to spend together. And last night, it's about a six-hour trip for us up here, and we were invited to come to the Draw Ball's house. I'm going to call it Casa Draw Ball, you know, to give it the ambiance that it has to have. But, you know, I got to highly recommend it if you're traveling through that part of the country. The steaks are seared just right, and French toast and the eggs are great and everything, and the company's even better. So thanks to Shelby and Brian and Ever and Tara for their hospitality last night. And that Ever can really bake an apple pie, I tell you. It's really good. Does a good job. So anyway, we've really enjoyed our trip so far. Looking forward to more of it. I was in Walt Disney World the day of the election. I was in Florida. And I'd come back to the room that night, and I was sitting, I was watching the returns and listening to the talk and you know, the commentators and everything. And all at the same time, you know, the returns were coming in. And right up until the day before, all the polls had showed in the what they were calling the swing states that Governor Romney was ahead, you know, in most of these states, even in Pennsylvania by maybe 1 point. And that, you know, that was really going to be an upset if he pulled that off. And as the returns began to come in, it was showing, well, you know, that wasn't the way that it was to be, that out of the 10, 12 swing states, I think it was North Carolina and Indiana were the only two that had reversed from 2008. And I was listening to various commentators that night, and of course, prior to the election, you could get a sense of the feeling how divided this country has become, the people, you know, my neighbors. You know, you have families that are pitted against one another. I know one family back where I live, there's four brothers. Three of them have never voted for a Republican in their life, and their other brother, 4 years ago, voted for the first Republican. And he is really still kind of looked down upon as the black sheep of the family because you have done something that we've never done before. You know, you have voted against the family tradition. And that's the way, you know, these elections sometimes go. It pits family and friends and everyone against one another. And, you know, you hate to see that, but that's just the world that we live in. But, you know, while I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something else that all of us here have in common. Some people vote, some people don't, and I'm not getting into that. But we'll talk about a little bit today. Shelby asked me this morning about what I was going to talk about, and I said, church government. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but basically I'm going to talk about freedom from church government. And I want to kind of get into that a little bit. You know, we've came through the church wars, and there are battle scars, and like the election of November the 6th, there are families that have gone different directions. Some people get along, some don't. You know, there are certain groups out there, if you're members of that group and you've got family somewhere, you can't talk, you can't visit, you can't socialize anymore because this is the only place that God is working. He's not working over here, he's not working over there, it's right here. And if you're not here, then I can't have anything to do with you. And you know, I can remember prior to 1995, kind of going through that. You know, I sort of believed that. You know, I was in the Worldwide Church of God. I'd been there for 30 years, my wife and her family and brother and all that. And, you know, it was, you basically were committing the unpardonable sin if you ever left that group. Now, that was never so much said, but there were those that wanted you to believe that that's where you had to be. And if you were anywhere else, you were lost. You were not going to be in the kingdom of God. And I can remember when the split happened, there was a gentleman that lived in our area. He was a retired college professor. His mother and dad had died, and they had been members of the church. And he and I were talking one day, and it was evident where things were going, that there was going to be a split. There were going to be those that, you know, hung on to what they knew was right, and others that was, quote, looking forward to their newfound freedom. And, you know, he told me, he said, my dad, when he died, he said, whatever you do, don't leave this church. And I said, well, I can understand and appreciate him saying that, but I said, you got to remember, too, the church that he died in now is no longer exists. I mean, it's changed. It's gone. And I said, you know, I think if your father was alive today, he would tell you, get out of this church. You know, they're changing everything, you know, that you know that is not biblical. But anyway, you know, he stayed because he felt his parents, you know, they had a binding, they were caught up in the name, and they needed, you know, they needed to stay there. And as others, you know, went on, and of course, you know the story. I can remember, you know, every week we would have 250, 275 people. Our church circuit consisted of four churches: Parkersburg, 250, 275, Charleston, 300, 325, Huntington was about 150 to 175, and Logan, West Virginia, around 100. I don't know where those people are at, but they're all gone. They're not around anymore. Time to time, you run into some, and sometimes, you know, people are real friendly. They want to talk, you know, find out how you're doing. Other times, they just, hey, how you doing, you know, and keep on moving. So, you know, that's where we've come from, and you know, thankfully, there are those of us that have held on. You know, God's been merciful too. In my particular case, you know, we had the privilege, it's a privilege now when I look back at it. I was friends with a minister at the time, and he was calling me before this ever broke. And he was telling me what was coming down the pipeline. And, you know, and I'm trying to digest all this and thinking about it and everything. And I thought, well, you know, you've probably got your wires crossed. None of this is going to happen and so on. But, you know, sure enough, it did. But I kind of had a little bit of advance warning. And I think that, you know, God had something to do with that, because I was able to kind of, me and my wife, we talked about it. And you could go back and you could look, you know, made you look at the scriptures again, because after a while, you know, you can kind of get sleepy, you can kind of get lazy, and you just think, well, you know, this, I'm just here, I'm just going to occupy a seat. So made me go back and reprove some things and look at some things again. You know, history, I'm not much of a student of history. I like to watch the History Channel, you know. I like Duck Dynasty, I like Pawn Stars, you know, all those educational shows. But, you know, history, we learn from. And, you know, the Bible is history. There are some prophecy that talks about the future that gives a little bit of hints, a little bit of insight. But, you know, most of it is talking about, you know, things that have happened. And we can look and read and kind of, you know, get an idea of how people did things and what God wanted done and what he expects of us today. And, you know, you can't reinvent the wheel. It's already round. I don't know of anything you could do to it to make it any more perfect than what it is. And, you know, my background with my family now, we're a multi-church cultural, if that's the word you would use. I have a son that's in Cogwa. He married a girl that's in the Church of God International Community, David Hume's group. And then my son-in-law and daughter, they live in Annapolis, and they attend. They are members there of the Church of God International Community. So sometimes discussion, when we're all together, when we talk about things, it can get interesting. But everyone, thankfully, you know, we respect one another. I can tell you, I don't agree with somehow some of the things that they look at as far as structure and so on. But that's okay. You know, I accept it, and God knows they're there. He knows where they're at, and he knows their mindset and so on. So we just, we move on. We, we, we are free to discuss our ideas, but we respect and we love one another when it's all said and done. But you know, when you talk about church government, people sometimes, here we go, we got this, we got that. You know, there again today, I want to talk about a different type of structure, a type of freedom from church government as we have come to know it, and maybe what we're enjoying now, and just kind of look at that and become regrounded again, if there's a better word for it. I don't know what to do, but turn over with me. Let's read a couple of scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, some organizations have gotten really frustrated, in the time since of the original church breakups. You know, I remember in 2001, I believe it was, my wife and I were in California, and we went down and we toured the old Ambassador College campus there, and you walked around, there was a dead rat floating in the pond or that pool there in front of the building, and everything had just been destroyed from the pictures and everything that we had seen, in prior times, and the grounds were let go, and there was dead branches and flowers, all over the place. But I remember prior to the split up, a group going supposedly and sitting down with Joe DeCotch and saying, let us have this. You take what you want and you go and do your thing. So, but that didn't come about. And, one of the reasons things like that don't come about is because power and money, go hand in hand, and one can corrupt the other. And I, for a long time, thought, and there's probably some of that to a great extent true, that organizations, by and large, are built around the dollar. If you take the dollar out of it, you and I become equal. We're the same. You might have had a title, you might have had a perk or something or whatever in that organization, but once the money is gone out of it, we all basically become the same. And in Ephesians chapter 1, there is structure. There has to be structure in anything that we do. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14:41. I'll turn there. But, it says, in all things, let it be done decently and orderly. So there has to be some planning. There has to be some give and take. And there has to be some structure. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 here, talking about a little bit of structure, and says, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is the body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there is one thing that is pretty plain. The church does have a head. It's not me. It's not you. It's not Herbert Armstrong. It's not so-and-so, whatever. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that's in charge. Now, that's been hard for some people over the years. I mean, we talked about it. We'd always say, Christ is the head of the church. But when it got down to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of it, we would kind of go back and on the physical realm, we didn't necessarily apply that to what we were doing in our own lives. I remember a gentleman told me one time he was building a new home, and he had been late. He worked, he was a pipe fitter, and when he worked, he made good money, but he hadn't worked for a long time, but he had this dream that he wanted to build this house, and it was a nice home. And he said, I thought, well, the thing for me to do, he said, is call the minister up, have him come out and look at it, tell me whether I should build it or not. And so he did. And so he said, I put the minister, he said, on a horse, he said, we rode back on this mountain, and he said, I want to build this house back here. And the guy said, yeah, I said, I don't see anything wrong with it. So he said, I took that as a sign from God that I should build the house. Now, he said, in the meantime, he said, I hadn't planned that I had to build 1 mile of road to get back here before I could ever start. And then he said, when I built the road, then he said, I was going to have to reinforce that road with stone and concrete and all that. I mean, he did build it, and it is nice, but he said, I nearly lost everything that I had. And he said, had I been a little bit wiser about it, he said, I would have done things differently. He said, I would have done a lot of things differently. But he said, once, he said, I got the okay, he said, from the minister. He said, I thought that was a sign from God that I was to build this house. So he said, that's what I said about doing. And he said, I've come to see, you know, that may have not been necessarily, he said, right or necessarily wrong, but, you know, he said, I did this entire project, he said, based upon, he said, that guy telling me that it was okay to do it. But he said, he never asked me, he said, one question about my finances. Well, can you, you know, afford $300,000? Can you afford $150,000 to build this road and so on, or, you know, or whatever the cost was? I have no idea. He didn't say, but, you know, it wasn't cheap. And it took him about 10 years and he about lost everything that he had more than once, you know, in getting this done. But anyway, that's just as an example there. Turn over with me to chapter 4, Ephesians here. Chapter 4 in verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every single joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself and in love." You know, now when I look at church government and I look at our church structure, that scripture really is more important to me now than at any other time in my life, because it talks in there, and we have read that over the years from days of being, you know, in the Worldwide Church of God. But it talks about being knit together by what every joint supplies. So it takes all of us, whether you're up here speaking, you're sitting back there taking notes, or trying to keep from falling asleep, whatever. It takes all of us working together to make this thing work. You know, everybody has some sort of responsibility, whether it's praying, whether it's fixing a meal, whatever. You know, it's not just built around somebody coming up here and speaking. But he does show us in the Bible that he needs a little bit of help. He puts people in positions in the congregation, such as this and others, to work things out. Turn over in Colossians. Read another scripture here. Colossians chapter 1. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So Christ has to be first in the church. We have to look to him for spiritual guidance, for edification, and naturally for forgiveness and repentance, you know, forgiveness of our sins that we repent from. But Christ is the head. It's not me. It's not Herbert Armstrong. It's not Joe Blow or whatever. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You know, when we accept this, and it's hard. It was hard for some people, and I had the old mindset, you know, when we came out, you know, well, how am I going to figure out, you know, some things? What if I have a problem? What if I, you know, can't do this or can't figure something out? You know, well, who am I going to talk to about spiritual matters? You know, I think one of the great stumbling blocks that I had was not using the intercessor that I had. You know, I have Jesus Christ as my intercessor between me and God. So, you know, I can take things to Christ the same as you can, and you can pray about it, and you can ask for answers, and you're going to get it. He'll guide you into the right direction that you need to go. And that's, you know, that was basically showing me over the years how my relationship maybe had gotten away from being with God, but maybe more or less with the minister, thinking that, you know, everything had to go through him or it wasn't right. That wasn't the way things were supposed to be done. But now I know I can bend a knee and I can talk to God, and, you know, same as you, we get prayer requests and stuff from other little groups about people, you know, needing intervention and prayers and stuff. You know, there's nothing in my mind anymore that, you know, yeah, God's going to hear that prayer, and he'll answer it however he wants it done. But, you know, my job is just to go pray about it and to put it into his hands. But Jesus Christ is the intercessor, so it is heard. You know, in accepting this, it reminded me of a scripture over in Isaiah 9, verse 6. You can just refer to it. I'm not going to turn there. But, you know, once you accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and I don't necessarily have to worry about what you're doing, you don't necessarily have to worry about what I'm doing, it kind of takes the weight of the world off your shoulder, and it puts the weight on somebody else's shoulders. Isaiah 9, verse 6 tells you where the weight of the world, the weight of this matter here goes. It's on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and that's where it should be. You know, churches, some people don't like to refer to them as churches. We refer to our little congregation that we have as churches. But, you know, you have to have order. And for the longest time, when we were first getting together after having come out of Worldwide and you know, attended for a couple years with United, it was hard for any of us to really kind of know what to do or how to do it. Everyone had ideas, but you just kind of, when things needed discussed, you would discuss it and you would put it out, but you never said, well, you know, I can do that. Or somebody, well, I can do that, or whatever. Because you didn't want to seem like you were trying to take over or trying to be in charge. But after a while, it soon became apparent, you know, that we have to have some kind of order. You know, you have to have order in your life. You have to have order in your family. I mean, that's a godly way of doing things. In the book of Titus, the very first chapter of Titus, you know, we've all in times past, we've had these scriptures read and talked about them, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I'll read these 5 through 9. It says, for this reason, I left Paul talking here to Titus, and I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Paul knew that there were churches that needed elders, or maybe had people that were, quote, overseeing, that didn't feel comfortable doing that or not doing the right thing. So he's laying down, beginning to lay down a roadway here, a pathway here of things that need to be done. It says, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not even given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So it's very apparent here that you have to have an overseer, that you have to have someone in charge doing various things. Not a dictator, but someone who has administrative skills. You know, that's one thing about a lot of these positions in here. You know, we came up through an organization that, you know, if you were a deacon, you probably didn't give a sermon, but, you know, you got the coffee ready. Or you got the cookies and the hall rental and so on. Then if you became an elder, okay, you could give a sermon or a split sermon or whatever, and, you know, the preaching elder, and, you know, right on up. Now, you can find elder, you can find deacon, and you can find evangelist in the Bible. The thing I could never find where one was any more important than the other. They were gifts. They were given to people by God. You know, you might be an elder, but you might not be a good speaker. We had one back in our congregation, a guy that could simply do anything. He was our go-to guy. He couldn't get up and speak, but anything else you needed done in that congregation, he could do. He knew how to do things. He knew where to get things done at. He could talk to people back there and coordinate things, but to come up here, it was about all he could do to give a prayer. He could not speak. But that, you know, and that's, there was always the thing in your mind that once you were ordained, so to speak, then you had to do these things. You were, that was your job. Yeah, I can remember these guys coming out of Ambassador College wet behind the ears giving sermons on child rearing, never having any kids. You know, that'd be like me telling Rick Marks how to play the piano. You know, I can't do it. I've got some idea, but I can't do that. So, you know, you have to have some kind of a background for whatever it is that you're going to do. Over in first, still in the same chapter there, in verse 10, we'll read 10 through 14 here. We're talking about elders' tasks. It says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." You know, I can remember one time I was standing in the back of a church service, this was before the services, and this fella came up to a guy that I was talking to, and they were both good men, don't get me wrong. But the one guy said to the other, the one guy was a deacon, but the other guy, he was just someone that you could count on to serve. He didn't care. He didn't need a title. If something needed done, he went and done it. But this particular deacon came up to him and he said, you know, he said, "You're destined for great things. You're going to climb the ladder." And he just turned and you know, kept on going. And the guy turned and looked at me and he said, "Now, what ladder is he talking about?" You know, and just kind of grinned. And, you know, that's, I'm not saying that it was a prevalent thing, but there were people who knew how to grease people's palms in order to get what they wanted. And there were those in positions that could hand out those rewards, that knew who they could go to do things like that, to build up a following. And that's, you know, kind of what they're talking about here, dishonest for the sake of dishonest gain. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans who are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Commandments of men who turn from the truth. Nothing can be said more truer than that scripture right there. You know, things that are commandments of men that people gave up, they left behind, and walked away from it. They bought into the fable. Flip over to chapter 3 in Titus. Verse 9. Here's another key thing in our congregation. He wanted people to be appointed, but says, "Avoid all foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they're useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." I always, when I read that and see about the genealogies, I remember people talking about, well, you know, this one got ordained or this one got that because, you know, you go back, you know, he's probably from the tribe of Levi. No, he lived down on the corner of 2nd, and his dad was old man McDonald. You know, I don't know what tribe he was from. He might have been a Cherokee for all that I know. But there was always these little things, like in the pecking order, that went into be. And we know that that's not true. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, God wants proper conduct. He wants order. He wants decency, you know, in his congregations, you know, out of his people, and he expects that. Back in chapter 2, in verse 1, talking there about the qualities of a sound church, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience, the older women likewise, that may be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." You know, that's what we're talking about in our congregations. That's what God looks for. That's what he expects. And we should expect and accept no less from people that serve us. That's the good thing about what we do anymore. You know, we get together, everybody in our group, you know, when we go to do something, if we're going to recognize somebody, it's done, you know, as a group. It's not just one individual. If I want to do something, I bring it before the group. We talk about it. If the group doesn't want to do it, because my idea, that doesn't carry any weight, it doesn't get done. And the same thing goes if somebody else wants to do something. If the group doesn't want to do it, we don't do it. There's nobody lording anything over anybody. And that's the way God intended it, because he's the one that's in charge. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities." You know, God wants us to be good citizens. He wants us to obey the laws out there, as long as they don't conflict, you know, with his laws. But he expects us to be good citizens, good neighbors, good friends, to obey, to be ready, excuse me, for every good work, to speak evil of no one. And boy, isn't that hard to do? Or it is for me. You know, sometimes somebody steps on your toes or cuts you off in traffic or whatever. You know, you can, boy, just for a second, I can feel that going right up my backbone like that. But anyway. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, not just to those in this room, but to all men, to everyone. For we ourselves, we're also once foolish, I still am, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. I sometimes have to read that more than once. It says, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain, keep up the good works. These things are good, and they're not unprofitable, but they're profitable to men. They're profitable to the people who are doing it. They're profitable to the people that you are doing it to, and that's what's important to God. You know, elders goes back, you know, that's not something new that we just pull out of, if you want to refer to it as the New Testament. I guess that's what it is. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. I want to go there just for a moment. You know, elders, overseers in the church actually had a lot of responsibility, a lot of things that was on their table. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 3 or 4. It says, "Then all tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" Verse 3, "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron and King David, and they made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." I think that's, you know, interesting. Here was the elders coming before a king, and they were appealing before this king and helping here in doing this work. It wasn't just necessarily a church work. They were coming before an established king, an established government. In Numbers chapter 11, I want to read there right real quick. Numbers chapter 11, I will just read verse 16. It says, talking here about the 70 elders, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, that they may stand there with you.'" So here was the elders representing the brethren concerning spiritual matters. So the elders is really an important function, like I said, are not necessarily getting up here and giving a message or whatever, but you know, you represent your congregation. You represent the people of God. And you know, you not only just represent them in this room, but you represent them out here in everyday life. You know, I think about sometimes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, talking about, you know, the pastor and teacher, which they're, you know, generally referred to as the same thing. And I think Ephesians 4:11. I think Ephesians 4:11 is maybe the only place in the Bible that the word pastor is used. I'm not 100% sure on that, but I think that's the way it is. But generally, it's a pastor and teacher are associated as the same thing. And, you know, that's a pretty heavy responsibility when you think about that, you know, teaching someone, you know, someone kind of hanging on to every word that you say. And, you know, in the times past, that's what I was talking about earlier, anyone that had a title or a position of authority or anything that they said was law and gospel. But yet I can always remember Herbert Armstrong saying, you know, don't believe me, believe the Bible. And we had a tendency, I did, I mean, I was guilty of it. You know, I kind of got away from that. I could believe what somebody in a position of authority might tell me about something, thinking, okay, you know, I was in the same mindset. You know, he's God's representative here on earth, so that has to be the way that it is. And, you know, it's not always the case. I mentioned a while ago about not being a dictator. The Bible talks about, here we were talking about 70 elders, but it talks about plurality of elders. And when you have plurality of elders, you can prevent a dictator from rising up. And I think that was safety in numbers that God put in plan here. You know, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give different ones gifts. I mean, he does. You know, talks about teachers and, you know, and administrators and so on. Let's just turn over to Romans chapter 12. Read the scripture here. You all know it anyway, but we'll read it. Romans chapter 12, we begin in verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." And see, I remember back in the old day, everybody thought that when you had a certain title or a certain responsibility, you had the same function. And I know from personal experiences, as I was telling you about the gentleman earlier on, that wasn't necessarily the case. And from Scripture, it's definitely not the case, because there are those who can speak. There are those that can't speak, but could serve as, you know, as an elder, that could pray, you know, lay hands on the sick, you know, be over certain things, overseers in getting things done. But you know, speaking in front of a group might not necessarily be their forte or what God had in mind for them. He may have seen them do something else and said, you know, this is an area that you can serve in. And verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." That's what we're expected to do with these gifts that he gives us. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but you read in Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas, you know, where they were separated and you know, and said, told, go, you know, separate here and go and do the work for which, you know, I have called them, you know. And so there was a separation at that time. And one had one calling, apparently, and one had another. So they went off in different directions doing different things. And that's sort of the way I see our journey to where we're at here today. You know, we were in, started in the Worldwide Church of God. Some went on with United. Some went on with the other groups. And some of us just said, you know, I don't want to play those games anymore. I want to have a relationship with my God. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. I want to worship in peace. And that's like being a citizen in this country. When you look at the election, I just like to be a citizen here in peace, you know, not having to worry about, you know, my kids and my grandkids and all the debt, everything that's been piled up for them to do and to look after, and, you know, which I sort of have, I guess, some responsibility in that. But, you know, we all are, my main goal every week, you know, beside honoring and respecting God, but is to go and worship in peace. We enjoy our small group. I'm sure the same said here for you folks. When you get together, you have an opportunity, you come out of the world for a little while anyway and get together with those that, you know, are like mind. And, you know, there's even something to be said about that. I can, you know, reflect back and think about standing in back of church one day, and this guy said to me, you know, he said, you know, I've been studying this scripture about born again, you know, and I don't know, you know, if I'm born again when I'm baptized or I'm going to be born again when Christ returns and I'm changed the spirit. But he said, you know, I don't dare say anything because he said, I don't want to get in trouble because, you know, I think the minister was there at the time. He believed when you were resurrected and changed the spirit, that's when you were born again. But this guy was kind of thinking, you know, I got rid of the old man when I was baptized and I started a new life, so I'm anew in Christ. But, you know, that's sort of the way people sometimes, even today, I still have a little bit of that in the back of my mind, you know, about what God wants me to do and to think about these things and stuff. And then I realize, you know, he's actually told me what he wants me to do. He wants me to keep the Sabbath. He wants me to keep the holy days. He wants me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he wants me to meet every week. All of this stuff that's out here somewhere else that we don't really know about, that can bog you down. That can drag you off in another direction. And it's interesting to get together and discuss prophecy that this is going to happen or that's going to happen or this is going to rise up or this is not going to rise up. It's interesting to do that, but we don't want to lose the main focus of the trunk of the tree, you know, what God has called us into, the freedom that he's given us to understand this. And, you know, you can relate the freedom that you have in worshiping to the freedom that you have of being forgiven. I think about Passover, you know, every year. You know, you're not going to believe this either, but I sin every day. I foul up. And I think about, as I approach Passover each year and I begin to look at Passover and examine, you know, and I think about myself like that, I've got an opportunity for God to wipe this clear. You know, I still think about it. You know, that's the human element that we have. You know, in the freedom of Christ, we can still think about things. It's not totally washed out of our mind. But when you kind of step outside your body and look back and realize, hey, I repented of this. God says it's okay. You go to God. Why? You know, you took the path. You repent. That doesn't even exist anymore. I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. You know, that's the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in worship when we come before God knowing that God is in charge. It's not me. It's not somebody else. It's God. You've got Jesus Christ as your intercessor between you and God, and that's all you need. You know, you've got people that love you. You've got people here in this congregation, in our congregation. If I've got a problem or need help, I can talk to these people, and that's the freedom. You know, I feel a freedom now that I'm in Christ that I never felt in the old days. And not that there's anything wrong with that. And I understand, you know, people's need to cling, to hold to, because it was browbeaten, you know, into your very fiber, your very being, that, you know, this is the way that's got to be. This guy's got to be in charge. You know, you got to send your money here and so on. And that's fine. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. I'm saying for me and probably for you, I'm glad to be called out of that. I'm glad to be separate from that. And I know my kids and I, sometimes we talk about things. And my son and daughter-in-law, they think more like what what I do. Chris lives in Morgantown. There's not really any place else there for him to go. Other than he goes to Cogwa, and my daughter and son-in-law who live in Annapolis. Of course, there, Brandon, my son-in-law Brandon Schrader, he grew up with the Hume kids and everything, so he feels a connection, you know, to that family, and which therefore draws him into that particular branch of the church. And that's fine. You know, I've accepted the fact that the body of Christ, this body, your body, has millions and billions of parts in it. It's not just the head. It's not just my toe. It's not just my finger or leg. You know, you stub that little toe on the bedpost at night, and I'm going to tell you, you know that part exists and it hurts. So, you know, it's there, and there it takes millions of parts to make this thing work, and that's the way with the body of Christ. You know, if they're in that group and they're getting something out of it and it helps their relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm all for it. It doesn't matter. I'm just saying, for me, for you, I think this works, and I think this form of government that we have here that God has led us into, and I believe that God has led us this direction because there were many opportunities over the years for the model that previously existed to continue on, and it seemed like at every turn it didn't have the chance to go. It would falter. And when you look at some of the organizations out there, there seems to be no growth, you know, but you look at the independents, there seems to be some growth there. You know, people are looking for a relationship with God. They're not looking so much about, you know, I'm putting out this article or I'm doing this. They're looking to build that relationship with God, to getting back to the trunk of the tree. I want to read just a definition here in closing from the dictionary about independent. You know, when you throw out that term sometimes, it gives an indication at first thought that you're independent from God, and I'm not, and you're not independent from God or Jesus Christ. We're just independent. We have the freedom now in Christ that we're independent from all the clutter that's brought on by somebody 2,000-3,000 miles away trying to tell us what best to serve us in our local congregations. And independent, in the dictionary it says, free from the influence, control, or determination of another or others. Free from the rule of another, controlling or governing oneself. Self-governing. Free from influence, persuasion, or bias. An objective, relying only on oneself or one's own abilities, judgment, self-confidence, self-reliant, independent of his thinking, not adhering to any political party or organization, not connected or relating to another, to each other, or to a group. Well, part of that doesn't necessarily, I read it all, but part of that doesn't necessarily describe what we're doing, but I think the first two parts, free from the influence and control, and free from the bias and objective of an organization looking at how we might look or think about some particular idea or way of doing things. And I think the way that we are governed now in the freedom in Christ is actually biblical. I think you can take and you can build something sometimes by twisting things from the Bible to make it seem like, yes, this is the way that we should do. And I know back, use the word Old Testament, you know, it was obvious that God pulled people out and he was dealing one-on-one with these people and placed them and put them in charge. And that's the way things were done. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way that he's doing things today. Not that he's not working with people. But to say that, you know, I'm any more of a hierarchical stature in God's eyes than Brian or Jim or Ray or something, you know, that's not the way that it is. That's not the way that it's done at all. You know, God has placed each one of us where he wants us. We should be content with that. We should be happy with that and just go on and do, you know, what he's called each one of us in our own hearts to do, and that's to build a relationship with him, to love one another, to serve one another, and to get along. And that's what family, being family, is all about. I thank you for the opportunity to come up. I hope sometime again to get back this way. And if you're any of you who speak and don't care to travel, that would like to come down and visit with us, just let me know, and we'll work that out. And hope that if you don't have a planned feast site to go to, that this coming year you'll come to Myrtle Beach. We generally have about 120, 125 each year there, and it's a very nice site. And this year it's going to be a little bit earlier, so the ocean will be warm, and we look forward to that time. And for those, like I said, that I didn't get a chance to meet, hope I get to see you after services. Thank you all very much.